Jesus Christ became flesh in order for us to be reconciled back to himself. Today on Chapter and Verse, we turn to the book of Romans and listen to Mike McIntosh. Let's begin with this.
For God is love. His whole essence is love. And yet, we are told by Paul to Timothy that God dwells in a light that is unapproachable by man. Then we're told in another place in the scriptures that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So I cannot walk into this light that God is sitting on his throne. It is so bright, I would probably not even be dust. There'd be nothing left of me. So flesh and blood can't get there. But yet we hear that, oh, you go to heaven if you believe in Jesus. And you do.
And I'll stand up and shout.
Today, Mike continues his verse-by-verse study of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. From the Old Testament book of Jonah, we read in chapter 3, verse 10, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Jonah refused to preach to the Assyrians in Nineveh because he wanted them to be punished. In God's eyes, we are all separated by sin and restored by God's mystery of reconciliation of all men, Jew and Gentile alike, through Christ in us. God is free to bestow his mercy on anyone and anywhere he wills. His love and mercy extend to all creation, not because of man, but in spite of him. Reconciliation through Jesus Christ is the title of today's teaching on Chapter and Verse. Our text is Romans chapter 5. Now let's join Mike for our message as he begins in prayer.
Lord God, we're so grateful to you that we all have different gifts. And to every person, you said to every man, you've given a measure of faith. And you like to see us invest that faith and multiply it in the scriptures. And you want us to know more about you and learn of you and follow you. And so as we continue what you have done for us in the book of Romans, would you open up our understanding, open up our hearts, let us absorb like a sponge knowledge. Lord, as the concepts that you have produced already are so foreign to the human education system and to the human intellect, it's just amazing to stop today and realize that we've been reconciled to you. That you've imputed righteousness unto us. You have forgiven us of our sins by the blood of Jesus. You have done so much, Lord. And as we see that you continue doing more for us, may our spirits truly be humbled that there's nothing we can do. There's no good thing that dwells in this flesh. And that we are all sinners and we're all guilty before you. And so we bow our hearts before you and we pray that your Holy Spirit would work a miracle in each one of our lives to lift us up, to see and think differently, and to let your light shine through us that men will see our good works and give you glory. Change our lives radically. Let us see heaven come down. And we thank you for salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and pick up where we left off. So we left off in our last message, seeing this great love that God has for us and breaking the mold that God's angry and he's mad at us. And, you know, he's got a plan to hurt you and to scare you. And we saw two messages ago, the first five verses, that we have peace with God. Trials and tribulations develop our character. And there's the word peace we saw was cessation of hostility. So you and I have been fighting with God. There's hostility, anger with God. A lady told me between services that she was at the hospital just walking through the hallways praying for people. And some people said, absolutely not. And I've had that happen before. What is in a person's heart that says, absolutely not? when somebody desperately needs prayer. So that's the hostility. We've been angry. But God says it ends now when you turn to my son. Then we hit verse 6 and we realize there was a time, it says, without strength. We were still without strength. And in due time, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. So while you and I did not have the strength to even cry out and say, save me, God loved us and he allowed his son to die for us. Not at a time that we were strong and successful and that we were really super spiritual, but at a time when we were down and had no strength that we could do something ourselves, God allowed his son to die for us. And then we saw that great word in verse 7, scarcely. Very rare opportunity here, scarcely. For scarcely, for a righteous man, will one die. Think of that. Underline that. Think of your brother. Would you die for your brother? Is there a good person that you would give both your kidneys for and you would die? Your heart? For scarcely, it's a rare thing that you would see a righteous man will die for somebody else. Yeah, perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God, he's a demonstrator, and we looked at that word, like the people at Costco that give you the free little samples of pizza and stuff, they're demonstrators. Or they got the dicers, and they're chopping the dicers, and you go home with two dicers, and you didn't even want to buy one, but this guy sold you so well, you just thought your cousin had to have a dicer, and you took it with you. That's what he's doing. He's demonstrating. But he's not demonstrating pizza or dicers. His own, notice that, his own love. It's personal. He's not showing your love or my love or a puppy's love for the little boy that just got him as a Christmas gift. His own love. Now, this verifies what John said in chapter 4, that if you love me, you love your neighbor. Then that means that God dwells in you and you dwell in God. And then he says three words, for God is love. His whole essence is love. And yet we are told by Paul to Timothy that God dwells in a light that is unapproachable by man. Then we're told in another place in the scriptures that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So I cannot walk into this light that God is sitting on his throne. It is so bright. I would probably not even be dust. There'd be nothing left of me. So flesh and blood can't get there. But yet we hear that, oh, you go to heaven if you believe in Jesus. And you do. But you're not going in this body. We're told by Paul to the Corinthian church that there's a new body waiting for us. And this body is an eternal body. You'll still be the same personality, except your humor, like mine, will be just a little bit better, probably. But you'll be the same person. I'll recognize you. You'll recognize me. And you know what? Some of the people that you see there, you say, I can't believe you're here. But there'll be more people that you bump into to say, I can't believe you're here. And you'll say, yeah, you're right. But here's the cool thing. There will be no memory of your failures or what you are guilty of or not guilty of. It'll just be pure love. But we're not going to be floating around the universe on our back, playing a three-string guitar, having an angel drop, you know, lemons in our mouth or something, you know, or dill pickles, something. I don't know. What do they drop? They drop grapes, yes. So you're going to be a person. And you're not going to be a hurt person or a limping person or a sick person. This body is going to be indestructible. But the body you have now is destructible. But God's going to give you this new body. And you're going to be in heaven. But you're going to have an assignment. And I think it's going to be according to the gifts that he's given you here. However, many people receive the blessings from God. They have a good father, a good mother. They have nice things. They have a home. You know, they're always provided for, things they take for granted. And they have this gift. They go to Sunday school and junior high and high school. They waver a little bit about their faith because of the peer pressure at school. And you know what? They go away as an adult and maybe they come back in a hard time. But all that time, you and I have had an experience, but with gifts inside. And if you're just sitting dormant in San Diego and living your own life and struggling, or maybe you're not struggling, you're at San Diego State and you're really whizzing through the classes, but you're not really doing anything spiritually. then you're not going to receive any rewards. So it's not an Amway plan that the more you work, you know, you get up and you get more people beneath you and you make more money as your bottom of the pyramid gets bigger and you're up there in the top and the royalties flow to you. He's not going to reward you for works of righteousness in your flesh, because we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. But there is a natural flow from the Holy Spirit that once you are a Christian that's been born again, your hands and your heart is sold out to Him, on fire for Him. Literally, you can't live for anything but Him. A man from the church flew me in his plane to Visalia so I could get back to go back to Orange County. And somebody walked up to him and said, "We'd like to give you a check for the fuel. How much was that fuel?" And he said, no. He said, no. And then somebody else came up and said, "We want to give you a check for the fuel for bringing Mike here." Mm-mm. And then finally he said to a couple of men and said, "You know what? Mike has a gift. Your pastor has a gift. This is my gift." I thought, man, I've been working on him for so many years. If he believes that, he is going to buy the jet. But that's an attitude and a heart. He knows I'm his pastor and I've got to get somewhere and he's got a tool. It's God's tool. You see, these gifts are to expand the kingdom of God, but to strengthen the kingdom of God. And then the light that comes out of the kingdom of God in a congregation sprays out into the community and people are touched by that. So Paul is going to teach us something, and I'd like to say this. Get ready in the next three chapters, 6, 7, and 8, to see him use the words of a certified public accountant. He's going to talk to you and your situation in accounting terms. And it's going to start here in this message. So it basically ends up that there are books in heaven, and everything you and I have ever done or thought are written down in these books, and our lives will be held accountable according to these books. That is, if we never find salvation in his Son. Paul said that each man will be judged according to the gospel which I preach. The books shall be open, and you will stand at the judgment seat of God. The heavens will roll back like a scroll, our entire universe, not just the solar system and the planets, but the whole universe. And in the middle of the universe will be this huge white throne with God sitting on it. Now think how big that is. And then you at 5'4" get to come up and explain your story. Or 6'8". I mean, just nothing. And you will have this book and it'll say over here, "But these things are sinful. You are at a minus. You have no deposits. You are bankrupt. How are you going to pay for your soul?" And that's when a person will bow their knee and say, "Truly, Jesus Christ is Lord, to your glory." And they'll realize God is a loving God and a righteous God, and probably will show everyone every opportunity that God had given them to show his love to them. So they're bankrupt. But with Jesus as your Savior, the terms that he's going to explain, and I'll point them out over the next 3 weeks, he'll explain them that on this side where it says, you do not have enough funds to pay for this life over here that's all laid out, and then a little fingerprinter, the blood of Jesus will be over here, stamped, paid in full. In full. There is no debt that you have to God. Now, not because you are so cool and so together and you've done so many good things, but simply according to his grace. And grace, again, is unmerited favor. The devil thought he got the human race in the Garden of Eden, but God had worked out this plan called grace. And at the end, the devil loses because he's a bankrupt bum, and you win because you're a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You have nothing to worry about with Jesus on your side. So he says to us this, "Therefore," always the "therefore" goes back to the "wherefore," the first 11 verses, because of those 11 verses, "just as though one man, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men." And I want you to look at that, because there's a reason, and the reason is that all have sinned. So there's going to be two groups of people living on this planet. And the two groups are under the headship or the lordship of one of two people. If you can think of Han Solo or Luke Skywalker in their white outfits and Darth Vader all in black, the bad guys and the good guys. There's one family here, there's one family here. You're the member of one of these two families. And through one man, that's Adam, and if you don't know it, you're all members of the Adams family. So Adam is the one man that through him sin came in the Garden of Eden with Eve. And every baby that was born from that day on, even to those that are at Mary Birch right now getting ready to be delivered, they are born into sin. This is a sinful planet. People want to go off into tangents, into different areas, instead of bringing it right back to their heart, that we change. So he tells us where it all started. It started with one man. Death came, and when my boys were born, my blood went to them, and the blood types were strong from the male genetic codes into them and to my daughters. They've had babies. Boy, have they had babies. You'd think we were a really strong Mormon family or Catholic family with all the kids that we got running around. Mitt Romney thinks he has something to talk about. So here you are with this problem that you were born into sin. You may be a really nice person, but you are a sinner. At the turn of the 19th century in 1801, this is about 35 years before Civil War really gets underpinning and the money starts coming into the North and the South for the war. But in 1801, God did something in America, in our country, that I pray he would do in our country today. It was called the Second Great Awakening, the first being when we came and started the 13 colonies. In 1801, along the rivers of Kentucky, and forgive me, I forget the two names where they came together, 50,000 people came together because God had assembled them, and the Holy Spirit supernaturally fell upon them, and hundreds were down on the ground weeping and crying, and God moved in that huge group, and they went back to their towns and villages, and then from the southern part of our country, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, the end of the Appalachians, Tennessee, the Spirit just did a supernatural thing. At the same time, as that had established a reformation of sorts, people started saying, we don't want slavery. We don't want alcoholism. We don't want prostitution. We don't want these inequities in our country as Christian people. We want God to reign. In the North, there was a move of a group called Unitarians. And Unitarians were probably overreacting from the Great Enlightenment that came, that, you know, people like Benjamin Franklin and George Washington were under that influence of the intellect. And they quoted Bible scripture. So God saw a man named Charles Finney. Charles was a lawyer, very, very bright, a great negotiator. They say his debating skills were wonderful. And he got married. And the night of his wedding, he said to his bride, now you understand, we already came to this agreement, that I have a speaking engagement. And I'll go do that speaking engagement, and then we'll come back and have the honeymoon. So that day of his wedding, he goes away on the horse. And as he's preaching, the Holy Ghost fell in upstate New York, and these dozens and dozens of people accepted Jesus. So he stayed for a couple of days and kept preaching. More came to the Lord. So he realized he just got married. He better get back. And he stops in a small town, goes into a grocery store. And as he's talking to the guy behind the counter, the Spirit falls, and all the people in the store start calling out for God's mercy. So a revival started in that little town. So then he moves on, and everywhere he stopped, a revival, spiritual awakening happened. He got back to his new wife 6 months later. Can you imagine that? 6 months? I wonder what she was thinking. So he gets back to her, and God supernaturally used this man with endless energy to keep preaching and preaching. And as he came into Rochester, God had him just stand out in the open and preach and go into auditoriums. And the upper class of the wealthy businessmen began giving their hearts to God. But the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, was predominantly men of the middle class. Now let me tell you how I think that God worked with the men. The Unitarians denied the Trinity. They also deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And opposite to the verses we just read, they believe you and I are good at the roots, that we're not bad, we're not evil, we can't make mistakes. They had a doctrine that still floats around our country called sinless perfection. And there are a lot of churches, and maybe some of you have gone to them, where the people tell you that you're just going to perfect yourself, you're going to be better at this. And what it happens is it gives a control to the clergy over the people. Instead of doing what Paul's doing, is releasing the people to have a relationship and fellowship with God. So as he preached, the established church in the northwest or northeast, as it began to flood out of Rochester, they said, "You are bad. You're telling people they need God, that he's the only one that can change their problems and help them." So another doctrine came up, and it was about the restoration of the institution. And men went out and preached against politics. They weren't preaching the gospel. They were preaching being a good American, the cross, some scripture, but we got to do this instead of saying no. Instead of changing the Social Security, instead of changing Medicare, instead of changing anything, we've got to change our hearts. We have to repent of our sins and ask God's forgiveness. And then we, the people of the United States, who are the government for the people, by the people, of the people, when we're at work in the institution's nothing, it's us. You got it so far? Okay, listen. For until the law, sin was in the world, verse 13. But sin is not imputed, there's your first CPA word, when there's no law. So it's not written down and saying, you're in trouble, because there is no law. So therefore, it can't be imputed against you. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So he gives us a timeline from the created child of God in his image until Moses. And we all know the story of Moses. From that period, people were dying. And one of the big pictures of Moses was when he went to Pharaoh and God told him, if you don't let my people go, the firstborn son of every family and of every beast is going to die. He mocked God. And Moses said, you shouldn't do that. God said, Moses, you need to do something to help people. Now, Moses is a foreshadow or a picture of a Savior. You and I need a Savior. We've just been told we're all sinners. And so Moses says, what do you want, Lord? He said, I want you to take a lamb as an offering to me. And I want you to take some hyssop and dip it in the blood of the lamb. And I want you to put it on the doorpost and the lintels of every house. Because tonight the angel of death is coming through all of Egypt. And the firstborn of Pharaoh down to the poorest person is going to die. Now we all know that people die. All of us have had somebody somewhere in our family, in our school, in a friendship relation, die. You know death is real. But nobody has ever in a school system other than a Christian home or a Christian school told you there's a reason for life and a personal reason for you to be in this world.
That's Mike McIntosh closing our studies for today. We'll find more amazing information and exciting promises that await us when we learn more about how God has provided reconciliation through Jesus Christ. You're invited to join us right here next time. Perhaps you know someone who is struggling with their walk and needs further insight to this biblical truth. Then perhaps a reviewing of today's lesson would be helpful. Just have them log on to our website, MikeMacIntosh.com, and click on the teaching link. And then go to the sermon page for not only the complete series through Romans, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacIntosh.com. As we close our broadcast for today, I want to remind you that Chapter and Verse is heard each weekday on this radio station thanks to the financial gifts we receive from you, our listening audience. If you've been ministered to through this outreach, please consider making a financial gift. And of course, we very much appreciate you taking a moment to pray for us here at CMV Radio. You can write to us at Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. That's Chapter and Verse, Post Office Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. You can also securely give online at MikeMacintosh.com. Make plans to join us next time when we'll continue our series through Romans and our message, Reconciliation Through Jesus Christ. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.